Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast from Middays with Susie Larson. Enjoy the conversation. It's only just a matter of welcome to Middays. I'm Susie Larson. So honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. So here is a question for you. If someone asked you to describe your current season of life, what would you say? Well, how would you describe your current life season? Well, if you're in a winter season, you may feel barren, cold in your soul, like God maybe has gone silent, and maybe it feels like He's abandoned you. If you're in a spring season, you may be experiencing a sense of emotional or physical renewal, like new sprouts of life are springing up all around you. If you're in a summer season, you may be in a season of leisure and enjoyment, but you must know that you do run the risk of missing the point of this very important season. And if you're in a fall season, you also must know that how you fare in this season is directly connected to how well you steward your spring season. So, what season are you in? I would love for you to know. Text 877-933-2484. We've got a powerful, interesting conversation up ahead. My friend Mark Buchanan joins us, and he's written a brilliant book. This book is actually 10 years old, but I believe it's going to be a classic one day. And I want to say thanks to his amazing publisher, Zondervan, because we've got six copies of this hardcover book. It's an $18 book. We have six copies. So some are going to our live show listeners, and some are going to, we have a very fast-growing podcast audience as well. So some of you podcast listeners are also going to be winning a book. So you can get in the drawing this way. Just text the word book to 877-933-2484. This book to me is so brilliantly written, so deeply insightful. And I just know that after today's show, you're going to have just a better discernment on the season you're in, but what's required of you there. Because obedience, faith, all those things, perspective, they just take on a different look depending on the season that you're in. We'll get Mark on in just a moment. A couple quick announcements. We've got an amazing, epic Writers Conference. This summer, it'll be our fourth annual, and I can't wait. We have Dr. Alicia Britt Scholey coming in as one of our keynotes. Karen Kingsbury is our other keynote. And tickets are on sale right now. And if you purchase a ticket during the month of January, you'll get 20% off your registration. You want information, you can register online at NorthwesternChristianWritersConference.com. And also, you've been hearing a bit about the live audience event that I'll be doing with Dr. Troy. Would you believe there's only 50 seats left? Now, tickets are free, but seating is limited. I hope you'll join us coming up February 13th. It's going to be an amazing evening. More info on our website at MyFaithRadio.com. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Mark Buchanan is author of 8 books, with his 9th book and first novel, David Rise. It's releasing this spring, and we'll get him back to talk about that. And his 10th book, Godspeed, Walking as a Spiritual Practice, that releases in July. He's the associate professor of pastoral theology at Ambrose University and Seminary. He and his wife, Cheryl, have 3 adult children, and they live in Alberta, and we're so honored to have him with us today. Mark, welcome to the show.
Susie, I'm so glad to be with you.
Looking forward to the conversation, sir. And you know this, you've been on with me enough times. We love to start by talking scripture. Wondering if there's a verse you've been just pondering these days you can share with us.
Well, just this past weekend I heard a good sermon based on John chapter 1. And it's from the disciples of John, at John, you know, that John's urging start following Jesus. And Jesus turns around and says, "What do you want?" And they say, "Where are you staying?" And he says, "Come, and you will see." I've been pondering that so much, Susie, this sense that Jesus right away identifies anyone who comes after him. What is it actually that you want? What are you looking for? What is in your heart here? What is this about? And then they say, and I think it's a good response, I just want to know where you live. I want to know what home is for you. They say this to Jesus. And Jesus, instead of describing it, says, "Well, why don't you come with me and see?" And I think that ties into later in John's Gospel, John 15, where Jesus actually says to those disciples, "Make your home in me. I'll make my home in you. Let's live in this place of love."
Wow, that's wonderful, Mark. Thank you so much. Well, this book, Spiritual Rhythm, you're so kind to give me time, even though you and I have chatted in the past about it a number of times. But it's an important conversation. And so let's start here. Why is it important to discern the spiritual season that you're in?
Yeah, Susie, it's so important because I think whether we are aware of it or not, most of us have as a default idea of what spiritual vitality or spiritual kind of health looks like, that most of us are working with a default idea that I'm always going to be up. I'm always going to be in this place of vibrancy. And if I'm feeling out of sorts, something must be amiss in my spiritual disciplines or spiritual devotions. And the reality is that the Bible describes the main measure of when we're actually spiritually healthy as bearing fruit. But if you think about that in terms of its natural analogy, fruit only actually grows in one season. It takes all the seasons to produce it, but it's only one season which you actually harvest it. And so the book really explores that central idea that what does it mean to go through a spiritual winter where you're not visibly, tangibly bearing fruit, but it's a necessary part of your formation.
Hmm. And you really kind of discerned these seasons while walking through your own winter season. Say a word, if you would, about that.
Yeah, so the book, as you mentioned at the beginning, is now 10 years ago it came out in publication. But it grew out of an experience where a colleague of mine, a female colleague who was also my wife's best friend, was diagnosed with brain cancer and after a year and a half battle died. And it was, for both my wife and I and our children at the time, an incredible crisis. Where a crisis of faith, a crisis of emotion, etc. And I found it really, really difficult in the aftermath to get kind of rebooted and find energy and focus and sufficient kind of confidence in the good purposes of God, etc. And of course I did the normal things and tried to kind of jumpstart my way back into kind of this vibrant mode. And then it was reading scripture on this, that fruit is the main measure of faith, of a living faith, that I realized, oh my goodness, I was at that point living in a community that we could grow fruit, pretty much any kind of fruit. And I realized I was only actually enjoying that fruit, for about a three-week period in the middle of summer. And yet I needed all the seasons, including winter when everything looked dead, to actually, for the cycle of life to come to that place where it generated fruit. And so that became this thing where I realized, this is a winter of my heart, a necessary part of being formed in my faith, and I better try to understand that rather than just try to escape it.
You said this was winter. It would end in time, but not by my own doing. My responsibility was simply to know the season and match my actions and inactions to it. It was my season to believe in spite of, to believe in the absence of evidence or emotion when there's nothing, no bud, no color, light, no bird song to validate my belief. It was my time to walk without sight. And you said, let's talk a little bit about winter, because I think I told you before the show, I get a sense that quite a few of our listeners are right now in the winter season of life. You said, we chide ourselves for being here. We wonder if we're crazy or lazy or stupid. And I'm thinking that statement might be a great relief for someone to hear. So talk more about winter and how we're to look at it.
Right. Well, I think, again, that part of the broad culture we live in, and maybe this is also sort of slipped into our churches, is that we're always responsible. We always see ourselves responsible for our level of kind of emotional vitality or health. And I began to deeply question that in my own winter time. And I think the logic of this way of looking at our spiritual life, that we need all the seasons to come to this place of fruitfulness, helped me, and hopefully will help your listeners, realize that it's not unnatural to go into a season where it feels very cold, it feels very dark, it feels very lonely, and that the Lord has purposes, things he does in, with, and through us in those seasons, that actually I make the argument in the book that you can't do in other seasons. That these are not just kind of unfortunate little interruptions to this otherwise lovely kind of summary experience of the presence of God, but these are necessary parts of our formation. Interestingly, Susie, I mean, you know, since I've written the book, I've done a lot more exploration historically of this understanding of not necessarily the people use the language, but they describe the experience, things like dark night of the soul, or you know, sort of these seasons where it just seems you cannot hear or connect with God, and that historically Christians have always understood this is an important part of how we actually grow in our faith. But I, you know, as an evangelical pastor, didn't really grasp that until I started to go through that.
Mm-hmm. How is it different, Mark, than maybe someone who's kind of thinks themselves into a ditch? You know what I'm saying? And I mean, I feel like all of us as Christians are 10 minutes away from the ditch if we're not careful. But where you just sort of, you know, let go of your spiritual disciplines, you start to dabble in other things. And before you know it, just your perpetual choices have led you to a place where suddenly you're like, how did I get here? Or does that always sort of happen because you're in a dark night of the soul and you're not hanging on? I mean, maybe that's a roundabout way of asking, but is there a difference between
No, it's a super important question. And I wouldn't, I mean, I would say that we ought to do spiritual health checks just like we ought to do physical health checks on a routine basis. So now that I'm nearly 60, I have a doctor who just won't take his hands off me, basically. You know, he's always got me in there, and he's running tests, and he's taking blood and all other things that I can't describe on open radio. Mm-hmm. And in some ways it's annoying. In other ways it's a complete... I have such confidence in him that he's monitoring my physical health. And there's a similar kind of, I think, discipline in our spiritual life that we do, you know, routine checks. Am I saturated in the Word of God? Am I walking with faithful friends who pray for me and speak truth into my life? Have I neglected some part of, you know, the spiritual disciplines and the spiritual exercises and the spiritual food intake that would heighten the chances of me being healthy in this season? And so that's, I think, an important routine for all Christ followers, that they do that sort of that checkup. At the same time, we all know things go awry in our bodies, that despite our best efforts at exercise and everything else, sometimes things just go awry. And that's sometimes normal cycles and sometimes something, you know, in a genetic code. And I would say there's something similar in the spiritual life, that we ought to expect that even though we do all of these things to maintain spiritual vitality, sometimes we're just going to go into a place or a season mm-hmm. where it's really hard. And yeah. Again, we have so much scripture to attest to that.
That's right.
You think about David's many years wandering around in caves, you know, running from crazy Saul after God had promised him, you're going to be the next king, or Joseph and his downward kind of, you know, spiral, et cetera, et cetera. Jesus in the desert. And you say, okay, well, none of these great people of faith were spared these seasons where it wasn't from lack of, you know, pursuing God or maintaining.
They didn't bring it upon themselves.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right. Mm-hmm.
But I think that's always, your question is perfect, because it's always part of the discernment. Mm-hmm. And what I want to do is say, after you've done sort of due diligence in terms of inventorying, have I neglected this, have I neglected that, at some point in time we actually say, no, this is something, for whatever reason, God has allowed me to go through. And so what I should do is steward this as best I can and learn as much as I can through it and from it.
That's so good. Job is another one. I'm going to pause here,
yeah.
But this is an important part of the conversation, because we love to reduce our theology to formulaic, you know, A plus B always equals C. And that is the cruelest of theologies for the person walking through the winter who did nothing to get there, but here they find themselves. If you're there, God is with you in this place. And there are actually activities that God is calling you to in this place. Before we move on to spring, we got to talk about those on the other side. But one of the wrong assumptions that we make about this winter season, Mark says, is that God can't be in this winter, that he's abandoned me, or I've abandoned him, or this fruitlessness can't be blessed by him. If I loved God and he loved me, I wouldn't be here. And that's a wrong assumption about winter. I want to know, what season are you in? Text me, 877-933-2484. We'll come back and talk a bit about the winter activities before we move on to spring. Talking to Mark Buchanan, this is a hardcover $18 book titled Spiritual Rhythm, Being with Jesus, Every Season of Your Soul. Really one of the best writers I've read. And we've got six copies. So text if you want in on the drawing. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Tuning in to Middays, I'm Susie Larson talking to my friend Mark Buchanan, who's written a brilliant book, and really it's a decade old, but it's a classic and it's wonderful. It's titled Spiritual Rhythm, Being with Jesus Every Season of Your Soul. Really is important for you to discern the season you're in. Is it a winter season of the soul? Is it spring? Is it summer? Is it fall? We're unpacking all of these. Before we move on to spring, I want to tell you, we've got six copies thanks to Zondervan. This is really unusual for a publisher to take a backlisted title and give us such a good stack of books. So thank you, Zondervan, for that. If you want in on the drawing, text the word book to 877-933-2484. We actually have giveaways for both our live radio audience and our podcast listeners. I'm thrilled about that. So let's talk a bit, if we could, before we move on to spring, Mark, talk about winter's activities, prayer, pruning, and waiting. Talk about that.
Yeah. So, in a natural winter, you stop doing more things than you start doing. And some things would be utterly useless, like trying to plant a garden or something. But prayer becomes the premier activity of the season. Prayer is understood primarily as waiting upon the Lord. There's certain modes of prayer where it's more, we're warring, sort of battling things out. But this notion of trusting in God, waiting upon God, surrendering to God, this is something that is at the core of prayer, and it's something that we really learn in the season of winter, where often we're not experiencing God, but we're nurturing a trust in Him regardless. And what was the second one you named?
The winter activities of prayer, pruning, and waiting.
Mm-hmm. Pruning, yeah. Yeah, mm-hmm. I mean, it's interesting that in terms of the garden metaphor, the one thing that you can do in a garden in the wintertime is to prune. You can cut things back. So the practical application of that is when you're in a winter, it's not a season to take up new activities usually. It's usually looking at what is a thing. And the idea of pruning is you cut branches in a tree so that when spring returns, you get more flourishing, more fruitfulness. So what is that thing in the season that I might actually stop doing, cut out, that when I come back in the season where I'm feeling the sap flow again, I will see greater fruitfulness for my life. It's not just going to be just clutter. And then the waiting is akin to that praying, the sense of, again, at the heart of faith is an attentiveness of waiting. And the season of winter is waiting for the light to come, waiting for the warmth to come, waiting for God to show up again in some sort of visible, more tangible way. And this is what I would argue, that waiting is inseparable from a really robust and rich faith, that impatience is the enemy of deep faith.
Wow, very good. I don't know if it's possible, but I feel like I walked through the last 7 years a winter. Really, I mean, there was a lot of there was plowing, and I know that doesn't jive with this analogy. So you and I can talk about it later. But I really felt like there was a lot of boiling down. There was a lot of grief. There was a lot of sadness and loss. And I'm just now stepping into spring. And this dear listener says, I feel like I've been in winter most of my walk. And what do you say to that? I know we got to move on to the spring, but say a word about that when it feels like it goes on for a long time. There's probably not really many rules around it, are there?
No, I wish that these things kind of had the sort of shorter duration of natural seasons, like basically 3 months and we're done.
Right.
But it seems to me that winter, and in my experience of talking with many, many people about this, that winter tends to have this more prolonged effect to it. And honestly, Susie, I don't know to what extent that is that we slump. And at some point, we've kind of lost some motivation that maybe, you know, a spiritual community or something has helped regain for us. But I think in some ways it's built into the nature of dark nights or winter mm-hmm. times that they go on much longer than we wish they would. Yeah. And often when they start to break up, it's like the natural winter breaking up. It's fits and starts. It's not like this nice, easy, elegant sort of move into, you know, more pleasant weather, whatnot. You know, you think spring started, and then, I mean, you're in Minnesota, and I'm up, you know, just up the way in Calgary, in Alberta. And my goodness, you know, like we know that when spring starts, it doesn't sort of just traipse into it in a week, and here we are. That we'll have a kind of a false start, and then, you know, suddenly in April we're getting pounded with snow again. And mm-hmm. so there's a sense where there's a certain similarity in a spiritual winter, that it, when it breaks up, it usually it does so in a kind of a sporadic and hit and miss way.
Interesting. So we've got about a minute and a half to our hard break at the bottom, but let's set up spring. Talk about this season.
Yeah, well, this is sort of suddenly, you know, unaccountably, it all starts coming up green, and life starts popping up everywhere, and it's, you know, it's breaking through the hard cement cracks in the mm-hmm. cement, you know, in the sidewalk, and there's something so glorious about spring. Like, I never stop being amazed at the power of the creation to regenerate, and I think there's something so similar in the spiritual life that suddenly the winter's over, and you know it's over. And even though you might have like a revisiting of some cold blast, you know this thing's done. And there's something so glorious about this. You feel everything lifting. There's more daylight. There's more warmth. Again, you still probably have to put on a good overcoat or whatnot. But this joyfulness of knowing that winter time is now having to lose its grip, and now you're coming into a season of high productivity and creativity. It's so wonderful.
What was the first glimpse of springtime after your long winter?
Well, I think there was about a year and a half after our friend died, and we're still just kind of slumped and in a dark place. And it was a season where just a number of things were converging in our lives, with our family, with our ministry, with our marriage. And we suddenly woke up one day and looked around and felt, you know, that the long shadow of winter is receding, and this grip is being loosened. And just began to delight and rejoice in that.
Well, that dear listener who texted and said you've been in a winter walk for most of your life, I'm praying that spring will just come for you. On the other side, we're going to talk about what does stewardship look like in the spring season of life. Talking to Mark Buchanan, 6 copies. I'm so excited. Text the word if you want in on the drawing. Text the word book, 877-933-2484. The title of the book is Spiritual Rhythm, and we'll be back in a minute. Days. I'm Susie Larson, talking to my friend Mark Buchanan, really just such a brilliant author, insightful friend. His book, it's a 10 years old, believe it or not, but I asked him to come and talk about it anyway because I believe it'll be one of our classics, titled Spiritual Rhythm, Being with Jesus Every Season of Your Soul, The Importance of Discerning the Actual Season of Life That You're In. Are you in a winter, a spring, a fall, a summer? Because what obedience looks like there will differ from one season to the other. We've been talking about winter. We're talking now about spring. And you said this season is often marked by repentance, and it's characterized by joy and peace. Say more if you would.
Yeah, so the repentance is maybe a surprise, but the repentance in my theology is one of the best gifts God's given us, because fundamentally it means you're not stuck. And often there's an accumulation through a winter time of, even if we ended up in that winter by no fault of our own, that there's an accumulation of anger, of bitterness, of self-pity, et cetera, et cetera. And again, I think of David in his winter while he's running from Saul for however long. And one gets a sense, reading both the story and also some of the psalms that come out of that period, that he got pretty sour at times. And so there's this accumulation, this kind of residue, I think, that is left on our souls often at the end of that. Mm-hmm. And repentance not in the sense of this sort of deep, shamefulness, but this letting that go. Of you're not stuck in that. That's not your reality. That doesn't define you. And you now have the freedom to walk into God's new future. And so that's what I mean by repentance in the season. To joyfully say, God, whatever attitudes of heart or behaviors I may have lapsed into or whatever, maybe as a self-justification for, if you're not going to show up in the winter or whatever, I'm going to go off and do thus and such. I let all that go. I walk away from that. I mean, literally what repentance means is to walk away from a thing, to change your mind about it. And so there's that. But there's also this wonderful moment in spring of where everything's coming up fresh and new. And one of the beautiful things about spring is things grow without hardly trying at it. You just throw, a plant in the ground or a seed in the ground that starts to sort of spring up. And so there's this beautiful invitation in springtime to come and begin to explore and experiment with new ways of being in community, new ways of living out your faith, new ways of studying Scripture. Maybe this is a season to sort of explore some part of your personality that you've wanted to paint all your life or something, or play the guitar or something. This would be a great season for doing that.
So good. You're right. Vindication, restoration, sanctification, emotional renewal, physical renewal, moral renewal. This heralds spring. They're what spring produces in rich profusion. Listen to this, friends. They are gifts and they are invitations. So stewarding this season really does matter. And I want to just reiterate what Mark said. And I have it in my notes here. You said every spring you need to plant at least one new thing. And this is fed by the miracle of what comes up year after year. A new preaching style, renovate ministry, spiritual house cleaning. So talk about a way to maybe miss the point of spring. So God has changed the season for you. What would be how would we squander this season? I just love a cautionary piece of advice.
Yeah, I mean, one of the things, the arguments make in the book is that as your spring goes, so your fall will go, because fall is a season of harvesting. So there is a sense where the opportunity and invitation of spring is not to be missed. So again, if you think in the just as sort of the natural metaphor or the natural comparison with the physical spring, is you see farmers and gardeners, et cetera, very busy in that season because they realize this is this window of time to get something in the ground that later I'm going to enjoy the benefit, the shade of, or the fruit of. And so there's a sense where even though we delight and we observe the spring without feeling any sort of compulsion to get, to have to do anything, there's also this, again, opportunity invitation. Why don't you do something that you will enjoy the value and benefits of later on down the road? Mm-hmm. And, part of the warning of the book of Proverbs, and I draw upon that in the book, is the warning of the sluggard or the person who, the sloth, who sees this opportunity come to do something and doesn't get engaged with it. And therefore, when that moment comes where they could reap a benefit from it, there's no benefit to be had. And so at a spiritual level, I would just say this is a season to, when you're experiencing that renewal, to say, God, what is that new thing that I can attend to that later on I will reap a harvest from this thing? Is it something in, do I need to reconcile some relationships? Do I need to change up something in my spiritual practices that they got really stale and I need to kind of renew some ways I meet with you, et cetera?
Very good. This dear listener texted in, consider Hosea. It says, therefore, I'm going to allure her. I'll lead her into the desert and speak tenderly to her. There I'll give her back her vineyards and make that valley of trouble a door for her. I just love that. She says, I've learned we're never separated from God. At times the darkness around us makes us focus on the light of hope. Beautifully, beautifully written. Okay, let's talk summer. What do you know about summer?
Well, I mean, you know, especially for me living here in Canada, you know, summer is this too short a season where suddenly you can get out in the back deck and you can enjoy the swim holes and you can go enjoy hikes in the forest and all of that. And it really is a season for enjoyment. It's a season to be received. We don't, in a sense, it awakens us to activity, but it's not necessarily the activity of slogging through. It's the activity of participating in. And there's something so lovely about a summer season where God gives us this time where we simply get to enjoy the bounty, the abundance of light, the great heat, the community. I just think of summertime for us. We have this big back deck, and we love to have a dozen or more people over and sit up, you know, late. Here where I live, we'll have daylight until 10:30, sometimes 11 p.m. at night, wow. And sit up laughing and telling stories and, you know, enjoying a meal together. And so there's a sense of this is one of those bountiful gifts of a good God who simply lavishes the creation on us and says, take and eat, you know, from anything here. Just enjoy. And I think, you know, and partly what I explore in the book is this sort of this starchy, sort of sour utilitarianism that sometimes marks out our faith, where we simply can't enjoy a thing for its own sake. We always want to justify it in terms of its usefulness. And I think sometimes summer is just about the sheer extravagance. And sometimes God's about sheer extravagance. Let me lavish more than you need right now.
Love that so much. We do get to be so hypervigilant, and everything has to serve a purpose. And we're to taste and see that God is good. Is there any cautionary advice for this summer season?
Oh, so much. I mean, one of the things as I was writing the book, I started to realize, and mostly by sort of thinking about my own inclinations, and then at that point I was a pastor and sort of looking around the church and saying, there is a tendency, and I think it's especially marked out in North American Christianity, they want to be in a perpetual summer, the Beach Boys' Endless Summer, and never have it end, and always have this sort of superabundance, and always being in the mode of enjoyment. So it's weird, because I think we have both tendencies, what you just described, this hypervigilance, but there's also this hyperindulgence almost.
Good point.
And sort of you think about all the songs that are so popular in churches, it's changing somewhat, but we've lost the key of lament, or had for a long time. And so we wanted all these happy, clappy songs and whatnot, and, you know, My God Can Beat Your God Up kind of songs. And and so there was a sense where we were over-celebrating and not really attentive to, oh, there's these other seasons and there's others, there's work to be done, and we got to get ready for, you know, the coming cold and all of that. And so I would just caution against, we call a long summer dog days. You know, you get into an August and it gets stifling hot and humid and it's no longer fun, you know, all that warmth and heat. Nobody really wants to barbecue anymore. And we call those the dog days, that they become, we're just enduring the summertime. And there's a sense where, if we're trying to extend summer beyond its natural kind of cycle, then I think we end up in spiritual dog days.
Interesting. You talked about how endless busyness is earwax against God's voice, and it's a blindfold to his presence, but stillness reawakens our wonder and attention and allows us to become freshly present with God. And I'd say there's something about that summer where you say, you know, we taste and we see, but we can so vacillate into indulgence, that and a kind of indulgence that any kind of overindulgence will soften us, weaken us. But to be able to steward that time for reflection, for actual true nourishing rest. I mean, you and I have chatted about this before, Mark, but there's a big big difference between a quote unquote rest that, you know, binge watching Netflix, you get up after five movies and you're not rested. And I'm, you know,
no.
It's not being legalistic.
You're bloated.
It's just not, you're bloated. Exactly. You're swollen, you know, but on the other side, you go for a walk, you put music in your ear, you ponder some, you use that time to actually ponder some of the deeper things you've been postponing.
Yeah.
I mean, there's a way to steward it, isn't there?
Oh, absolutely. Well, I mean, this the book I have coming out this coming July called Godspeed is the subtitle is Walking as a Spiritual Practice, and I really got interested in exploring all sorts of dimensions of walking. But as part of the research for the book, I did a ton of walking this past summer, and we live near the Rocky Mountains, and there's some glorious hikes. Many popular ones that are crowded, but many that you can't see, you know, you worry about running into a bear, but the likelihood of running into another person is pretty rare.
Hmm.
Yeah, my wife and I, and then sometimes myself and a friend would go for like long, long hikes, you know, 12, 15 miles into the backwoods. And this is sort of something I wouldn't attempt in the wintertime because a storm can come in and you can be in deep trouble, but it's perfect in the summer. And so as part of that, that stewarding and reflecting the season where we began to extensively enjoy God's creation, but also get into a place of reflectivity and stillness and silence and waiting and hearing his voice and attending to each other and the own rhythms of our bodies, et cetera.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's part of a thicker way we push against some of the tendencies that can actually make us bloated in the summertime is we actually start to say, okay, well, there's things I can do right now in the season that I am not going to have as much opportunity in other seasons. So what are those? I can venture further on into certain places. I'm going to do that.
Very good. We've talked winter, we've talked spring, we've talked summer. When we come back, we're going to talk about fall, but I got to read this. Mark says, in winter, the goodness of God is our creed. It's true always, seen or unseen, recited regardless of present feelings. But in the summer, it's our testimony, and it's true because it's obvious and deeply felt. Well, the fall season is kind of a season of expectancy. How do you prepare for the fall season? Because it matters what you do in previous seasons so that you have a good fall season. We're talking about the seasons of the soul. The book is titled Spiritual Rhythm, Being with Jesus Every Season of Your Soul. We've got 6 copies to give away, some for our live radio audience and some for our podcast audience. So text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Thank you so much for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson talking to author, pastor, speaker, Professor Mark Buchanan. In his book, again, I just got to mention, it's a decade old, but it's so profound and so timely and timeless. Title is Spiritual Rhythm, Being with Jesus Every Season of Your Soul. I just got to tell you, it's a hardcover book. It's an $18 book. And thanks to Zondervan, we've got 6 copies to give away. And I just, a side note, if you have a dream to be a writer, you want to watch how he does it because his ability to craft a sentence is just bar none to me. But the insight in discerning the seasons of the soul that we're in, because obedience and faith and perspective look different, it's so rich in this book. So I'm thrilled that we've got 6 copies to give away. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. You'll get a kickback response, and that will help you enter the drawing that way. So we've talked winter, we've talked summer, we've talked spring. Let's talk about fall. How would you describe the season of fall?
Yeah, fall is either a thing to be anticipated joyfully because you've done your work during the spring and you can anticipate the benefits of that, or it's a thing that we often go into dread because you didn't do you didn't take advantage of the opportunities of spring, and therefore, you know, your harvest will be thin or non-existent. And so there's a sense where, I mean, I don't want to moralize, but there is a sense where this is where things come due. I'm talking both in the physical but also in the spiritual, that certain investments that we make in that period when there's a lot of energy and vitality are going to have an effect. And so let me just put that in simple terms. I think for every one of us, regardless of our age, we should be thinking about what kind of old man or old woman I want to be. How do I want to finish? And making choices about relationships, about hard attitudes, about what you do with money, about what you think about the church and how you respond to, you know, new music or whatever. Those are choices that we're making on a daily and weekly basis that are actually adding up to either I'm going to be a sweet old man, kind and generous and overflowing with goodness toward the next generation, the generation after that. I'm going to be this crotchety old thing. Now, some of that is, you know, in some ways there's a physical dimension to aging where we're sabotaged by changes in our physiology that are hard to manage. I get that. I just last week said goodbye to my father-in-law as he died after 5 years of Alzheimer's. Wow. And there's alterations in his personality through Alzheimer's that he was not in control of. So I understand that, and I want to make that clear that I'm not saying that all of that's in our hands, but a lot of it is, Susie. And I've watched too many, when I was pastoring especially, too many bitter old men and bitter old women that I think weren't making good choices in those seasons when they could, and therefore there's an accumulation of something. There's a coming due of things.
Yeah.
And that's fall.
Yeah. That accumulation is so hugely important because you have 1,000 choices every day to choose
every
life
day.
Or death. Yes, every day. And so
yeah, tiny,
word if you,
minuscule, right?
Yes. But they're of great consequence. And that's the thing is what you were talking about the spring season, to look at our choices to say, will this bear fruit? Will this be a harvest? Will this be something I'm glad I sowed? Because Scripture says God will not be mocked. Basically, what you sow is what you grow. And if you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. So let's bounce back, if we can, to the spring season so we can talk about a good harvest in the fall. What would just abundant, audacious sowing look like for the believer who's just finding themselves, things are springing to life. After walking through the dead of winter, you know, I can start to feel like I can breathe again. I think the tendency and the temptation would be, I want to coast, I want to just enjoy it. But there is work to be done. So say more if you would.
Yeah, and I would especially mention at this point the absolute importance of a really vibrant life in the Word of God. Relating to God through His Word. I mean, there's many other ways that we experience and relate to God, so I'm not limiting it to that. But I think that apart from this saturation in the Word of God, that all of our other experiences of God are going to be thin. And so I would really argue that the one discipline that arches over and weaves through all the seasons is a life in the Word. We might experience and read it differently in every season. But I would say that, especially when you come into that springtime, one of the things I advocate in the book is your scripture, time in scripture, gone a little dull? Well, why don't you try something else? Why don't you go through a season of trying to memorize huge portions of scripture or doing lectio divinas, you know, sacred readings, slow readings of scripture, or get into a group where together you kind of read the scriptures to one another and reflect together, whatever. But the sense of that, you know, the psalmist in Psalm 119 talks about storing up the Word of God upon their heart as a defense against seasons where things fall apart. And in my own life, Susie, that's been the number one thing, that that when I'm finding I'm in a crisis, including the crisis I describe in the book Spiritual Rhythm, it's the Word that sort of comes and begins to kind of do its healing work in me. So I would highly advocate for that. I would also talk about relationships as a key part of that. That, you know, you don't want to be in a crisis and having to find friends. You want to actually nurture deep relationships with people around you so that when you are in those seasons, I mean, I just think, again, coming to my father-in-law who passed this last week, he did relationships well, And to watch at the end these people who stood with him in his 5 years of declining health, where he could no longer really carry on a conversation, but this love and this willingness to kind of go through whatever with him is a testament to a man who invested well in the seasons when he could.
Wow, man who invested well in the seasons when he could. So this vigorous sowing and plowing and whatever else is needed in the spring, when we come to that place of harvest, it's just it's the reality of what we've been doing. And so it may be this place of abundance, but it may not be. So then there still is stewardship. So speak to the person who may be in the fall season right now. They are really reaping. They've been faithful. They've been sowing. Now the breakthroughs come, and they're managing the much, and maybe it even feels bigger than they are. What advice do you have for them?
Yeah, well, I mean, there's that parable that Jesus tells of the rich fool and the guy who's all of his sort of stewarding is toward himself and not toward others or toward God. And Jesus says, so it will be. People will kind of have a hard end for those who are not rich toward God. And I think the real question for people in this season of life is, whether it's they're young and they're experiencing kind of a convergence, a time of harvest, or it's later in their life. But the question is, what does this season mean? What does it mean to be rich toward God? And it may have implications, simple, practical, like I'm going to be generous with what I have financially toward church and ministries, et cetera. But I think the text is calling us to more than that. It's really calling us to this living out of our faith in a way that it's not mechanical. It's not merely a rote repetition of some, creedal commitments that we have, but it's actually living out the things of the faith, like grace and generosity and forgiveness and kindness, etc. And this is primarily the fruit that the Scripture envisions. I think about Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is peace and goodness and love. These are the things that we actually walk in the Spirit, as Galatians 5 says, to say, God, in this season of my fall, I want to display an abundance, experience abundance of all of these things toward all whom I come in contact with.
Boy, it's beautiful. Mark, what do you know about the Lord now that you didn't know a handful of years ago?
Yeah. I number one is faithfulness. I have experienced God's faithfulness in all of these seasons, his with-us-ness in it, the Emmanuel, God is with us. And I have a confidence in God's good presence, even when I can't experience either the goodness or the presence. He was there, and he is overflowing with goodness toward me. And I take that on faith in seasons of winter, because I've seen it in all the other seasons, and I've seen it on the backside of winter.
What would you say? What season are you in now?
I would say this is, it feels in some ways like a fall to me, in the sense that, I'm nearly 60, but I think my wife and I have done good work in terms of harvesting or planting and stewarding. And so much feels like we're coming to a season of convergence in our in our life and in our faith right now.
So good. As I said, we're stepping into a spring, and Kevin and I are just lingering longer with the Lord and asking him, what does faithfulness look like here? We want to experience an upgrade in the way we sow, in the way that we give, in the way we live, in the way we pray. And maybe that's where you are too. Take some time and ask the Lord to give you just an upgraded vision for what he wants from you, what he wants for you. Mark, this has just been great, as I knew it would be. Thank you for the time today. We just wish you God's best. God bless you, my friend.
Thank you, Susie. Bless you.
That's it. Good conversation. Mark Buchanan, friends, his book is titled Spiritual Rhythm, Being with Jesus Every Season of the Soul. And I'm telling you what, this is an amazing book. We've got 6 copies. We'd love to get some into your hands. Text if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. And I got to give a shout out to my amazing producers, Kim Sanders, Ryan
Thanks
Mitchell.
For listening
You're
to this conversation
from Middays. It's
so
Susie Larson.
And you, my dear listener.
These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player. And Never miss a show.